Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you know the story of Job. Everybody knows the story of Job, at least the really shortened version, that Job lost everything and suffered much. That's why when things are going really bad in your life, you might say something like, I feel like Job. Or you see somebody else who is suffering much or things aren't going well, and you say something like, he or she, they're a modern-day Job. But do we really know the full story, the rest of the story, the real story of Job? That the reason Job suffered was because Satan challenged God about Job. Satan came to God and said, of course, Job believes in you. You give him everything he wants. Take it away and he will deny you like anybody else. So God allowed Job to lose everything, to suffer so much. Not because he wanted Job to suffer, but because he wanted to judge and condemn Satan before his angelic army. Because Satan made that challenge in front of all of God's angels. And the other thing you need to know is God didn't let Job in on this knowledge. He couldn't. He had to keep it a secret, keep it hidden in order to condemn Satan. And because he didn't, the whole book of Job, after chapter 2, setting this setting up, all the way through chapter 42, 40 chapters, it's all about Job's struggle with God. Why would God, a good, all-powerful God, allow him to lose everything to suffer so greatly? And Job's struggle with God, with coming to grips with why God would allow not just suffering, but the absolute desolation of everything in his life, including his own health. Well, it goes something like this. Job. Why, God? Why? I wish you never let me be born. Friend number one, Eliphaz. With all due respect, Job, who are you to question God? Man's trouble, they come from himself. So you're suffering because of something you've done, your sin. Blessed is the man who receives God's correction. Job's response, oh God, your arrows are in me. I'm in pain. And now you, my friend, you add injury to my pain. I will not keep quiet. I despise my life. Bildad, friend number two. By the way, if you want to name your dogs something cool, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are pretty cool names for dogs. Bildad, how dare you, Job, pervert God's justice? God is all-powerful and perfect, and you have certainly sinned because God would not allow this kind of suffering to anybody who had it. Job's response to Bildad, of course God is all-powerful and perfect, and I'm not saying I'm perfect or haven't sinned. And even if I were a really good guy, I'd still be guilty before this perfect God. But that does not stop me from loathing my life. And who are you to say I deserve this, and it's happened because of something specific that I've done? If only I've never been born. Zophar, friend number three. Who are you to question God, Job? God knows all things. He's all powerful. If you do good, he'll reward you. If you do bad, he'll punish you. So Job, repent. Job's response to Zophar, you claim to be wise. The animals of the field can teach you wisdom. Of course God knows all, he's all powerful. You know nothing, but you smear me with lies and consider me a friend. You be quiet. You let me speak to God. I will not remain silent. I want to ask him questions, and I'm going to bring my case before him. So that's the first cycle of dialogue. It repeats two more times, and I'll sum it up in one line. The friends, you're arrogant and unrepentant, Job. Job, you're foolish and heartless, my friends. Go away. And then, just at the point is you, the reader, if you try to read the whole thing at once, get a little bogged down or tired, depressed from this back and forth dialogue, a new character enters the scene. His name is Elihu. He's a young guy who's been overhearing this dialogue between Job and his friends about his suffering. And I'll sum his perspective up like this. I'm young, you're all old. I've held my tongue watching you bicker and banter back and forth, but you guys are all foolish. Listen to my young wisdom. Job, you open your mouth with empty talk. You want to bring your case before God? You want God to answer? God doesn't need to answer you. God doesn't answer the wicked. God is so powerful and awesome. How dare you ask him to answer you? All of creation bows down to him. I don't know exactly what you've done. I don't know who you are, but you can't question God. So bow down. Give him respect, Job. Then, all of a sudden, there's an interruption, a new voice. And this time, surprisingly, it's God. After 36 chapters of God just sort of being silent in the text, all of a sudden, God thunders from the tempest, from a storm, a whirlwind. Who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you and you're going to answer me. Were you there? Were you there when I laid the foundations, the earth's foundations? When the morning stars sang together and shouted for joy, have you ever given orders to the morning? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea? Have you entered the storehouses of snow or hail? Does the rain have a father? From whose womb comes the ice? Can you bind the constellation of the stars? Do lightning bolts report to you? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Will the wild ox obey you and serve you? Do you give a horse its strength or clothe its neck with a beautiful mane? Does an eagle fly at your command? Job interrupts God. I am unworthy. I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke, but never again will I speak, O Lord. God interrupts back, thunders again from the cloud. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Look at the behemoth. I'll interrupt here. Behemoth. Some people say it's a hippopotamus. I personally believe it's a brontosaurus, the biggest of all grass or herbivora dinosaurs. Yes, they're in the Bible. Yes, if you read the description of this, I don't think it could be a hippopotamus. You make your decision. God says, look at the behemoth. It ranks first among God's creations in might. It feeds on grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs are like rods of iron. Yet its maker can approach it with his sword. Or how about Leviathan? Time out. Leviathan. I personally believe Leviathan is a fire-breathing dragon. I believe they actually lived on the earth. If you don't, that's fine. But you make up your decision. I do not believe Leviathan is a crocodile based on what's coming next. Can you pull him up with a fish hook? Will it beg you for mercy? Can you make a pet of it like a bird? If you lay your hand on it, you will remember and never do it again. Who can penetrate its double coat of armor? His mouth ringed with fearsome teeth. Its snorting throws out flashes of lightning, flames from his mouth, smoke from his nostrils. Its eyes are red like the dawn. Its chest hard as rock. Arrows do not make it flee. Nothing on earth is its equal. Job interrupts God again. I know you can do all things, God. You asked me, who is it that darkens my counsel? Surely I did. I'm sorry. Surely I spoke. I didn't understand. I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. God speaks one more time. And here comes another surprise. You expect God to give Job a final scolding because you think, wow, he's really laid into Job so far. Brace yourself like a man, he said twice. I'm going to question you. You're going to answer me. And then he just lays into him about how powerful and mighty he is. Now he's got to finish Job off. Perhaps he's going to set Job straight and say, you know nothing. You know nothing. You didn't see Satan coming to my council in front of all the angels and challenge me. Yeah, it's a painful thing he went through. I didn't want you to do it, but you don't know, Job. That's what I would expect God to say. He thunders again from the clouds, and the Bible says God is angry. But the interesting twist is he's not angry at Job. He's angry at his friends. You've not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. Now he will pray for you. God is angry at Job's friends, not because they acknowledged him as all-powerful and all-knowing, and as the only God who deserves glory and respect. That's all true. God is angry at Job's friends because they knew his suffering. They heard Job's questioning heart, "Why, God?" And they answer with questions, with answers they did not know. In a divinely and dramatic, ironic way, the book of Job teaches that wisdom, that speculating into God's mind, when wondering why God would do anything, especially when he allows suffering, when desiring to help those who are hurting for whatever reason, when someone asks you why, why would God allow this? It's best to simply say, "I don't know. I don't know, Job. I don't know why God has allowed this terrible thing to happen. But let me serve you." That's what the book of Job teaches about wisdom. The book of Job teaches us that we are not God. We can't begin to understand God's mind. His plans, they're so great. As God says to the prophet Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are as higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your ways and thoughts." The book of Job also teaches us some very important truths about God acting as our heavenly Father. First, God doesn't desire suffering. He didn't desire Job to suffer. He allowed it, yes, for a greater purpose than Job could ever understand. Greater than the purpose of Job's life or happiness. He allowed it to happen because God was challenged by Satan in front of his whole council of angels about Job specifically, about his faith specifically. So God allowed Job to suffer to judge and condemn the devil, the liar of all lies, before his angelic host, to reinforce to them and eventually to Job that this devil has no power. God doesn't want you and me to suffer. Sometimes he will call us to suffer, as Job suffered, for a greater purpose than even our earthly lives or our earthly happiness. He doesn't need to judge Satan anymore. He did that ultimately through his son Jesus, at the cross and the empty tomb. But God may call us to suffer, as Job suffered, to bring lost souls to him for eternity. Or perhaps if we lose our way, to bring us back to his loving arms so we can enjoy eternity. God never desires suffering for his children, but he will use it for his divine blessings and with his eternal plans in his mind. Second, while God knows all things, he doesn't reveal all things to us, because he knows we couldn't handle it. If God told you the future, you probably wouldn't get up in the morning. Even with all the good things that he does plan for you and I, he can't reveal to us the future. We couldn't handle it. And so his answer to Job, "Were you there?" thunders upon us when we begin to question his plans for what's happening in the world or for our own lives. "Trust me," he thunders to us. "Trust me, I can create and command all of this. I've got to have some kind of idea of what I'm doing." And yes, sometimes you're not going to understand. You're going to experience pain and suffering, and I don't like that either, but you need to know that I know what I'm doing. And one day you'll understand. And while God wasn't angry at Job, we see that responding to his thundering question of, "Were you there?" as Job did with repentance. Even though Job didn't per se have to repent for a specific thing he had done, he humbles himself as a sinner, because he knows that when he stands before this God thundering, he needs to repent before a perfect and righteous God, and that brings him and God even closer. When we likewise see an almighty God thundering, whether it's in the tragedies in our life or in the world or in the magnificent storms or the acts of creation that we are in awe of, beautiful or terrifying, we too should fall on our knees and repent as common sinners before a righteous and perfect God. When we do, we'll find that we will be surprised, not by an angry, wrathful God, but by joy. When this all-powerful and perfect God thunders again from the cloud, were you there? Were you there not just when I laid the foundation of the earth, but were you there when they crucified my son? For you. When they nailed him to the tree for you, when they laid him in the tomb for you, were you there when he suffered for you? When I, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all things, when I wept as a heavenly father for my son. He suffered hell for you and your sins. And were you there when I raised him from the tomb for you, so that one day you will never, ever, ever see or remember pain or suffering or the effects of sin, the sting of death ever again? Because that's how I created it all. Perfect. Were you there?